pray and get started. I thank you, my Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have graciously kept me this night from all harm and danger. And I pray that you would keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my doings in life may please you. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul, and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so we're continuing on with Matthew chapter 5, with the Beatitudes. Last week, we kind of went over questions 1 through 5 about those, the poor in spirit. And so, we talked about last week's spiritual poverty actually being a good thing, right? How, the Lord says those who are exalted shall be humbled, and those who are humbled shall be exalted. And that's what we're talking about, those who are being poor in spirit. The poor in spirit are those who are humbled, right? And through their humility, the Lord will exalt them and raise them up, and will bring salvation to them and give them righteousness and godliness, so on and so forth. And so so that's what the poor in spirit are. And what is their inheritance? The kingdom of heaven.
Mm-hmm.
That's right. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so let's skip on then to, first before we do that, any more questions about either what we talked about last week or that first beatitude there? Okay, let's go ahead and go to verse 4. We'll if you have your sheet, we're on verse 4. If you need a sheet, we got some extra copies over here. Okay, well, I'll just tell you the questions, and then you can kind of go from there. What do you say? All right. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 4 is, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. This is, if you're reading the blue book, the NIV right here, we just got done talking about how the ESV is probably a better translation. What does the ESV say there for verse 4?
Verse 4 says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted.
Yeah, so it says, they shall be comforted. So that's the, there's a difference between, like, you shall be comforted versus you will be comforted, right? With shall, there's a certainty of the promise. There's a command of the promise. But with the will, it's not, there's a possibility or something like that. Maybe this is splitting hairs, perhaps, in linguistics. But blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. They most certainly shall. It is a divine command that they be comforted. And that's something that we don't necessarily get here. It's an NIV text, but important to point out nonetheless. All right. So the first question then is, the world would say, blessed are the Mary, right? Blessed are those, Mary being M-E-R-R-Y. Like, blessed are those who are happy. What is the contrast then in verse 4?
The contrast is, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted.
Yeah, there's the contrast is, not blessed are those who are happy, not blessed are those who are, like Santa Claus, I think Mary, every time I think Mary, I think Santa Claus and like eating all the cookies and, all that kind of stuff. And so not that, but blessed are those who mourn. So expand on that. So we have blessed are the Mary and then blessed are those who mourn. We have what the world says and then what God promises, mm-hmm. right? And so, how does this practically translate into the world? How do we see this contrast in in our lives, practically speaking? So we have.
Is that like the difference between evil and good, sort of? You know, I mean.
Yeah, I mean, certainly. Blessed are those who are married. They're blessed are those who mourn. There's a difference between evil and good. There, you're right. But it's more of what, and the difference that you could say between the evil versus the good. Or let's get rid of the word good. Let's put godly. Okay. So evil versus godly. What is the source of what makes them marry, and what is the source of those who mourn? What makes them mourn?
Well, the marrying could be abundant riches. You know, having a wealthy, very filthy wealthy. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
You know, and they don't need God because they have all the wealth. You know,
right,
I mean?
Exactly. Right. It's kind of like, you know, we've been talking about blessed are those who are poor, but if they're rich in spirit, mm-hmm. they have no need to look for God. They have mm-hmm. no need for God because they have everything already provided for them. Right? They have no sense of lack, and so there's no reason to go to somewhere else to have that lack filled. Right? Mm-hmm. So, in our service, our Lent midweek service, we always close with this hymn, 422, "On My Heart Imprint Your Image." It's short. One verse goes like this, but it touches on what you're saying. "On my heart imprint your image, blessed Jesus, King of grace, that life's riches, cares, and pleasures never may your work erase." Okay, so we have riches, cares, and pleasures. And mind you, are these good, godly riches, cares, and pleasures? No.
No, they're just temporary. The things over there are permanent.
Right, but everything that we receive here through our mourning is permanent, right? Mm-hmm. It's eternal, right? That's the... We'll hit up on this in a minute, but keep in mind that those over here who are married, who receive their blessings from the world, they view those who mourn. First, let's talk about those who mourn. What does St. Paul say constantly in his epistles? I feel like I say this a lot in sermons. What should we do in our sufferings?
Mm-hmm. Rejoice.
Rejoice. Rejoice, yeah. Rejoice in your sufferings. Mm-hmm. Right? Why rejoice?
Because it's only temporary.
Right, because it is temporary. Did you say something?
I just said because the kingdom of heaven is near.
Well, right, because the kingdom of heaven is... Well, you're exactly right. The kingdom of heaven is near, and the kingdom of heaven comes to us in Christ, right? And so so we rejoice in our sufferings because we realize the sufferings that we endure now fade away, right? We talked... I'm not sure if you've heard me talk about this, but I like to pray short little prayers. One that I say is, "I endure this for your sake, O Christ," right? So, ultimately, seeing our sufferings through the lens of the cross leads to not despair, but hope, right? It leads to not earthly joy and earthly merriness, because these things are temporary, they go away. Even within this life, right? I follow basketball because I like basketball. But there's story after story about one specific that's pretty bad, but of people playing basketball, make millions of dollars, and then they wind up homeless 10 years after they're out in the NBA, right? Because, I mean, with the guy that I'm specifically mentioning, he had some mental issues too, which didn't help the problem. But ultimately, this is where the comfort is found. Whereas we find our comfort where?
In Christ.
Right, in Christ, in the cross, right?
And may I also try to emphasize, if I may, that because of Christ and what he went through, what he went through for us, that we need to remember what he did for us. So right. That helps in our sufferings.
Yes, absolutely. Mm-hmm. What I always say is, whenever someone's overcome with their own sufferings and the terror and the despair and their sufferings, I always say, you in your sufferings are being brought into the sufferings of Christ. Mm-hmm. And in his wounds, you find comfort and joy. Right? And there's no other way. I mean, this is what the Beatitudes are telling us, right? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. There's no other place where we find comfort in our sufferings, because ultimately, who are the Beatitudes about? Jesus. Mm-hmm. Right? Christ first, then us. Mm-hmm. It's kind of like in 1 Corinthians, it talks about Christians being brought into the one body of Christ. Mm-hmm. Right? So the church and who we are as Christians doesn't start with us, but it starts with how we're incorporated into Jesus himself. If that makes sense. Okay. Anything else here with the contrast between the worldly and the godly? All right, next question. What causes believers to mourn?
Like death is
death.
The big one.
Death? Okay, what else?
Having emotions and feelings about others.
Okay, emotions, feelings, yeah, absolutely.
Unfortunately, loss of earthly things.
Yeah, right, yeah.
Like, crash in the car and it gets totaled.
Yeah, like my dad.
Yeah, that's who I was thinking.
Yeah.
Losing a job.
Yeah. Okay, yeah, losing a job, right?
It's a financial loss, losing a job.
Yeah, right. So, job, financial, those are definitely things that cause us to mourn. Let me ask it this way. Is there any difference between how a Christian would mourn these things and how a non-Christian would mourn these things?
Yes.
Well, sin, ultimately,
yes.
We shouldn't be connected to all of these things, because if someone dies, we should be rejoiceful that their body's going to heaven, but
right.
Yet... our sin takes over and wants us to cry and wish that they're still here.
Mm-hmm. Right. So there's that kind of, we mourn, but
which
we mourn as those without hope. Or we don't mourn as those without hope.
As in, mourning isn't sinful. Like, you can mourn.
That's
bad thing.
Yeah.
But
there can be attitudes of sin in what you're mourning about. Right? Like you mentioned, I wish that person were here, so I didn't have to mourn. Or we might mourn because it was a tragic accident or something like that, right?
They've got a nicer truck than I've got. I wish I had their
car. Well, right. No, honestly, people think about these things during funerals, and like it kind of blows my mind. They think about the will, right? And so there's definitely some aspect of mourning that's off-centered from what we should be mourning about as Christians. Because ultimately, whenever we look at death, we have to ask ourselves the question, is it okay to mourn? And the answer is, why?
Because we're blessed in our life.
Let me ask it this way. Did God create us to die?
Yes.
No. Sin died.
The sin's the one that caused death.
For the wages of sin.
Death.
I'm making you guys think. I'm getting them hamster wheels twirling.
Sin passed to all man.
That's right. Yeah. So Romans 6:23, for the wage of sin is death. Sin leads to death. If there was no sin, we'd have no death.
If Adam and Eve hadn't sinned, we'd still be living in paradise.
Well, see, but here's the thing. My great-grandpappy of 14 generations ago probably would have, you know, caused sin to enter into the world, right? Because I got bad genes, you see, so. Right, yeah, right.
Actually, there's two types of death. There's a spiritual death and a normal death. Normal death and a spiritual death.
And we talk about there's bodily death, right?
Mm-hmm.
Spiritual death, well, what's worse, spiritual death or bodily death?
Spiritual death, because it's eternal.
Because it's eternal, right. And so, ultimately, though, on the last day, why do we have hope in death?
Because of what Christ did, the resurrection.
Because of the resurrection, right? And because Christ raised from the dead, we'll be raised from the dead too, right? That's something that's, I feel like, so often missed in funeral sermons, is the promise of resurrection, which it's like, that is our hope, folks, you know? We can't have hope unless there's a resurrection, unless our body is conjoined back to our souls and we live as God always meant us to be, as body. This is something I'm working on for Easter and kind of my own private thoughts and kind of this world of separation of what my brain says my gender is and what my body says my gender is. Right? And just purely thinking about it from a scriptural standpoint, the Lord didn't create souls to have bodies. We are bodies. Scripture talks about body, soul, and mind. Like in a trinity, a triune sense, three in one. You can't separate the three. The minute you start separating the three, some bad things are going to happen. And some misconceptions about who we are happens, right? So we can't separate who we are apart from our bodies.
Spiritual created just like God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity there, we're created the same way, sort of.
Right, yeah, exactly. And I think that's the way to liken it, right?
Mm-hmm.
As soon as you start separating the Holy Spirit from the Holy Trinity, some weird things start to happen. As soon as you start to separate Christ from the Trinity, some misconceptions about what Christ has come to do happen. Mm-hmm. Read a church history book and you'll find all the reading material that you'll ever want to know about what goes wrong whenever you try and separate the Trinity from each other. And that's what the church for the first like 700 years dealt with. And it's kind of led to where we are now. So for that, we should be thankful. Okay, so only in resurrection do we find comfort in death. So back to the question, what causes believers to mourn? Certainly these things cause us mourning, but what leads to those things? What is in the world that leads to death? What is there that leads to feelings and emotions which are misplaced? What about the loss of earthly things and the losing of a job?
Would it be weakness of faith?
Mm-hmm.
Well, not weakness of faith.
Lack of faith?
Sin.
Right? So I can be the most faithful person in the world and die. I can be the most faithful person in the world and lose my job.
Mm-hmm.
I can be the most faithful person in the world and lose some of these earthly blessings that I have. For instance, who in Scripture had that happen to him?
Job.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
So it's not a lack of faith, but it's sin. Right? Sin is and so this is where it's hard to wrap our heads around the spiritual realm.
Mm-hmm.
And what in the world is going on, because as soon as Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, what did the Lord tell them to be careful about?
Mm-hmm. As soon as they sinned?
Maybe not as soon as. It's Genesis chapter 4. Maybe he said it to Cain and Abel. Oh, it was... Let's see. It's something to the effect of be careful, for sin is always crouching at your door.
Mm-hmm. Sin will be at your door.
Yeah.
Yes,
thank you. Mm-hmm. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you so angry? Why is your face downcast if you do what is right? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. So we talk of sin as things that we do in disobedience, mm-hmm. which is true. But if you look here, sin seems to be some kind of acting agent,
mm-hmm.
right? Sin is crouching at your door. It desires, so sin actually has desires. It desires to have you, but you must master it, right? We can't master sin because we're sinners. But who has mastered sin?
Christ.
Christ has mastered sin,
mm-hmm.
right? So sin is at in the realm of all this, right? Of all the things that go wrong in our lives. So that's what causes believers to mourn, is sin, as being afflicted with sin. Sin manifests itself in our lives in a lot of different ways. So let me be clear, though. Is sin a person? No. Is Satan a person? Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Does Satan use sin to entice us and draw us away from faith in God?
Yes.
Okay.
Pastor, out of curiosity.
Yeah.
All right. God created heavens and earth.
Uh-huh.
But it doesn't say anything about angels or fallen angels, especially Satan, that I'm aware of.
Right.
So, at what point in time did Satan became an evil spirit?
So, the church has consistently thought of that point happening at whenever God created the heavens and the earth. So, what is that, day one or two? That he created the heavens being the whole host of heaven with angels and archangels, mm-hmm. and all the company of heaven, right? That he created that sphere of things at that point. When the fall actually happened, like what day, I'm not sure, but we know it happened before day six. Day six, man was created, rested. We know it happened before the fall. And as Luther likes to say, if you give man free will, he probably only lasted till day eight before he sinned. Right? Whether that's true or not, I don't know. No one knows, but that's kind of what Luther's opinion is. So somewhere in between day two and the fall, we have that. And we see that in like Jude. We see that talked about in Jude. We see
Isaiah chapter 14.
Yeah, in Isaiah
11, yep. Jesus said, I've seen something fall as lightning from the sky, talking about Satan's fall.
Right. Yeah.
Isaiah 14 said he was cast out of heaven.
Yeah, right.
Mm-hmm.
And so so we have these parts in Scripture which talk about these things. So hopefully that answers your question. Maybe not to the satisfactory you would like, but we just don't know, right? But it would have had to be somewhere between day two and...
Well, I have another curiosity. I wonder what caused him to become evil.
Pride.
Yeah, it's, pride. You know, it's...
He wanted to be like God.
Let me ask you this, Dolores. What makes you want to sin?
What
makes you want to sin?
Well, because we are born in sin. Now, we are of sinful nature. So
true.
It's natural that we...
True. Yeah, it seems natural to us, right? But as we always talk about in the church, remember we study the Ten Commandments that Luther wrote. The first commandment is what? Shall have no other gods before me. What does this mean? We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things, even myself. So, whenever we don't fear, love, and trust in God above all things, we sin. So, anytime we sin, we put ourselves above God, right? Which is why we come back to church and do repentance and confession and absolution to humble ourselves underneath the care of our Almighty God, because we know how dirty, rotten we are. Or maybe we don't, and that's a different problem. But anyway, so to go back to your original question, what led to Satan going against God and wanting to establish his own? Pride, arrogance, sinful desire to...
Maybe it was power. He was seeking power. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that certainly, yeah. And it comes down to some of the same things of why some people reject God today, because I don't like what you're offering, right? I don't actually like this. I don't like how you've created the world. I don't like that you've created the world with two genders. Mm-hmm. I don't like how you've created the world with husband and wife in marriage. I don't like how you've created the world for the human beings to be the prize of creation. I don't like how, animals don't have an elevated status in your world. It could be a whole host of things, right? But ultimately, it's the notion of, I don't like who you are and what you're giving me, right? Because that's ultimately at the heart of why there's rejection of God in this world today. You got something on your mind, Dennis?
Yeah. I've always got something on my mind.
Oh, I got you.
All right. They talk about, we can say that all of this is all in God's plan.
Yeah.
I mean, everything. I mean, even the betrayal of Judas betraying Jesus, it had to be in God's plan.
Yeah.
Now, we talked about the second coming of Christ.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
When he will, judge both living and the dead.
Right.
And I know that we've had sin since the beginning of time. But to me, it looks like this world is getting more twisted, more evil every day.
Yep.
So, I mean, do we need to feel like the end of time is coming? Because,
Yeah. Yep.
40 years ago, you didn't hear about...
Yeah.
Adam and Steve is Adam and Eve.
Right. No, I understand that concern, right? And it does seem like things are regressing as away from a Christian worldview and towards a more paganistic, Roman type worldview that Christianity actually encountered in their day. Because I remember whenever we went to Greece before I got installed here, so many like little statues, are the children gone? Of like orgies and like men and men together. And so that was their culture, very sex driven culture. And so I'll respond with this. There's nothing new under the sun. This is an old problem that's just come up again.
Well, I think the media has had a foot now to broaden all this.
Yeah, certainly.
So much more access to what everybody else is doing because of social media and the internet. Whereas 4 years ago, we only had the news to watch.
Right.
And they only reported what, you know, once again,
just
what
news.
They wanted us to
right.
see.
Yeah.
Necessarily, but. Now everybody has access to telling everybody what they want to see or hear or do.
Right.
So we're more, you know, we're able to...
Yeah, share. Yeah, the widespread of ideas is certainly more available today. And so that can be a good or a bad thing, though, right? Because ultimately we have, you know, something that I hear from pastors is throughout this pandemic that the availability of the Word of God to their people at homes and to a broader audience is stronger now than ever, right? So you have that flip side, right? Through what can be used for evil can also be used for good. Just like the cross. Whatever can be used for evil can be used for good, right?
I think it's got a lot to do with the media and the government trying to fuel the hate in the country to...
Well, but that's the nature of opinions, right?
Yeah.
Opinions divide, not unite.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, that's the why we're dealing with what we're dealing with. It's nothing to do with people actually hating each other. That's my opinion.
I just remember what Christ said in the 24th chapter of Matthew about some shall the days of Noah be, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be.
Yeah.
So when we see things getting worse like this, you know, we should be looking up, you know, and
right.
knowing that something might happen, you know, we don't know.
Right.
You know?
And the thing
be
is,
prepared.
Yeah, well, be prepared, right? And that's the point of why what Christ is preaching in Matthew chapter 4, verse... Where is it? Help me out here. Verse 12, 13, 14, 15?
What are you trying
no, 17.
17.
Repent, for the kingdom of God is near, right? So that's the point of Christian teaching. It's the point of the church. And that's the point of that the mindset that we should always have. The end is always near. No matter what's going on around us, so on and so forth.
And I always like to remember, too, like, he said it'll come in like a thief in the night.
Mm-hmm.
So, like, we can't predict
right.
it at all.
Right.
So, like, when
right.
all those conversations start about predicting, it's like,
right.
thief
yeah.
in the night. Like, we have no idea. Like,
I remember my lovely grandma, God bless her soul.
She's still alive.
Her soul can still be blessed by God.
She is
still alive, but God bless her soul. She gets these this newspaper or magazine journal called Prophecy in the News.
Oh, yeah.
Have you heard of that?
Yeah.
And
wacko,
I mean,
wacko.
Yeah, very, very wacko stuff, right? So it's predicting the end of the world November 12th in or 2011 or whenever that was when the Mayan calendar ended. And then, oh, well, that didn't work out, so we'll bump it back 2 years because we actually read the scriptures wrong.
Jesus said, and, no man knows but my Father in heaven.
But my Father in heaven.
Knows.
Right. Right.
Yeah.
They quit making their calendar.
Yeah, right.
The calendar maker died.
Yeah, right. Can only do so much, right? Should I wrap up?
Only my Father in heaven knows.
That's
that
right.
Jesus
exactly.
That's right, exactly. And that's saying a lot, right? Yeah, right, exactly. It's like, if you're putting yourself above the level of Jesus, that's a problem. Don't listen to that guy.
Based on the verse that you just read, Jesus was already saying, even in his lifetime,
near.
To, yeah.
Well, the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And this is where we have a you know, certainly there will be a last day, a second coming. But ultimately, we as Lutherans, you know, and this goes back to how we read Revelation, but we say that that we are living in the end times.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
I believe.
Because we have Christ. We have the fulfillment of time.
That's right.
Right? And so we have the forgiveness of sins now. We have the kingdom of heaven now. And we still are in this, we're living in our sinful flesh, but we're awaiting the time when we're perfectly completed in the resurrection, right? So we have everything that we need now in Christ through the cross, but the Lord will bring this to completion for us, either at our death or at the last coming, whenever that may be. And so live faithfully until then. Right.
But you know, even the Apostle Paul, even in his day, thought that he was in the last days. He even thought that.
Yeah, absolutely. The practice of the early Christian church was to not baptize anybody until their deathbed. Mm. Right?
Until when?
Their deathbed.
Their deathbed.
Because it was, well, there was kind of a misunderstanding about baptism. Mm-hmm. But it was a... they would, well, this was an early Christian church. This was probably in the 400 to 500 AD, like whenever Christianity started becoming legal and being openly practiced and stuff.
Constantine around that time.
Right. They would withhold baptism until their deathbed because they thought that they couldn't sin after baptism.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Which is like, that's not the point of what baptism gives
right.
you,
right? Exactly.
So, but anyway, we'll talk about that for another day. Let's end, because I got to get upstairs. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. All right. You're going to close that recording.